The majority of us live in a world today that is easier. Life is easier than it once was. Much easier. Especially in the West, we are blessed, at least in some ways, to live in a time and an age of relative prosperity. Sure, many of us have struggled to make ends meet, perhaps even for the majority of our lives, but we don't have to hunt and scavenge for food. We just go to the grocery store and almost anything we could possibly need is there. We have, most of us, clean running water. We have access to showers and sanitation, heating and air conditioning, lightning fast communication and even transportation, and all kinds of grace in the medical realm, from incredibly intelligent doctors to the many miracles of modern medicine. And I'm not saying that everything is perfect or attempting to dabble into controversies between Western medicine and more functional or holistic medicine. I'm simply saying that by comparison, we've got it really good. It may be an understatement to simply say that we are protected from so much of what afflicted our ancestors. And because of this and more, the blessings of our society and the blessings of our time often shape our expectations more than Scripture. That is, despite Scripture promising trials, suffering, difficulties, and hardships, and even considering these things to be blessings and grace, despite those things, we've generally come to expect things to go well for us, and all the more as Christians. Truly, we have been spared a great deal of suffering, and as a result, many of us have embraced a faulty theology of Christian suffering, one that promotes at least some level of health and wealth. And although many of us would not voice this or even agree with clear statements about it on paper, somehow it has shaped our mindset and our heart set otherwise. That is, we often expect to be spared, and we get angry, or we despair when we aren't. But the truth of Scripture is that it communicates something very different. It speaks of the promise of suffering. It speaks of the blessings of suffering and ways that God uses it for our good. And it also speaks of what I'm going to call avoidable suffering. The pain of paying a parking ticket is avoidable. Feeling bloated because we ate too much is avoidable. Running out of gas is avoidable, along with so much more. There is pain in this life that God ordains for our good, but there is also pain in this life that we need not experience if we'll simply heed God's own instructions for us and prepare accordingly. And preparing is not merely an act to help yourself live a more comfortable life, but is an act of love towards your family and those who are closest to you. And what I have in mind this morning is not mainly stocking up on supplies, though we will touch on that, but rather having difficult conversations, developing a solid depth with the Lord, engaging in some basic teaching and training with our spouses, and more. And while this message is relevant to every one of us, singles and wives included, it is uniquely directed toward husbands who are the head of their households and who God is holding accountable to initiate and take practical steps of preparedness. You see, love isn't always sunshine and rainbows. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. Love does hard things. It speaks difficult but necessary truths. It confronts. It initiates hard conversations and receives them. It operates in faith in grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what I believe God has for us this morning is not a message about preparedness, but a message about love that is expressed through preparedness. The title of the message on your handout is not about loving to prepare. It is about the fact that preparing is an act of love. And just so you know where this is coming from, this is a discerned, felt need for us at this time. As many of you are aware, there have been many unexpected emergencies in our church family in recent months, most recently with Bob's fall and hospital stay. And through these situations, I believe God desires to speak wisdom to us. In no way is this meant to be corrective to anyone. Rather, it's an exhortation to take these steps and be like this. And I'm going to point to Bob in and through this message because he did an absolutely fantastic job of preparing Dale in all the ways that we're going to talk about this morning. So, men, as the leaders in your homes and marriages, this is uniquely relevant to you. Ladies, everything doesn't fall on the men, and we need your help too. Talk with us. Give us ideas. Ask questions. Yes, we bear a unique and primary responsibility here, and yet oftentimes you have better ideas than us, and you think of things that we don't. So this is a partnership and a team effort. And from my perspective, this is not even meant to be limited to singles or marriages and families, but these are things that we can gather together as a church family, as a church body, and talk about, sharing ideas and lessons that we've learned and more. So let's see what God has for us with the goal of strengthening and preparing us before crises hit, preventing unnecessary and avoidable suffering, and helping spouses to love one another well, with an emphasis on husbands loving their wives well through preparedness. So here are four ways that I believe God desires for us to prepare, with a lot of subpoints beneath these this morning. This is definitely a note-taking Sunday. I'm going to wear your wrist out, and there will be lots that we don't have time to get into great detail with, but my hope is that you will gather together on your own and discuss these things further with one another as God leads. Amen? Amen? So that's the goal. That's where we're headed. Number one, prepare spiritually. Number one, prepare spiritually. And I mean this about as broad as possible. The better we know God, the better we are able to face the test of suffering when it comes. So the exhortation then is to dig in our Bibles and to study the truths of Scripture and to get to know God well. When we consider Job, just for example here, when we consider Job, who had virtually everything near and dear to him taken away, how would we respond today in the same situation? Will we worship God when our life falls apart? Or will we respond like Job's wife, who urged him to curse God and die? We want to be stable, immovable rocks, because our God is an almighty fortress in whom we have trusted and rooted our everything. And this isn't something that happens overnight. There are no boxes to check here to acquire this in the next 24 hours. This is a months, years, and decades long pursuit to be firm footed in Christ. So let's be sure we're pursuing this. Amen? As I was considering this point of preparing spiritually, I thought of the parable from Luke 11 where a man goes to his friend at midnight asking for bread. Perhaps you're familiar with that story. This man had a guest arrive in the middle of the night, and it was customary to provide something for your guest, but this man had nothing to give. And so he gets up and he goes to his neighbor and he pleads with his neighbor until his neighbor helps. And while there are dozens of things to glean from this parable, here are four quick things to consider, and these are going to be the four bullet points underneath number one on your handout. Here's the first one. Expect unexpected needs. Expect unexpected needs. In this case, the need was unexpected for both parties. The man didn't know that his friend was going to be traveling and visiting, showing up at midnight, and so he was unprepared to provide anything. Likewise, the neighbor next door had no idea that this guy would be showing up at midnight to ask for his help. And so the point here is that it was unexpected. And when trials come our way, they are often unexpected, which means we need to prepare ourselves spiritually, mentally, and otherwise for the unexpected. If an unexpected trial just knocks us into a whole nother life and sends us spiraling, frustrated with God, frustrated with others, and so on, then we aren't prepared. So we need to expect that unexpected things will happen and then be ready for that. Second bullet point, prepare for inconvenience. Prepare for inconvenience. This neighbor showed up at his door at midnight. And it was anything but convenient. The same is true for us. Rarely do we go through trials that feel convenient or happen at convenient times. In fact, we often think this is the worst possible time this could have happened. And while that exaggeration is rarely true, it's usually meant as an expression of just how inconvenient this is. It is not how we planned this, and we aren't ready. So spiritually speaking, lest the enemy take us out to the woodshed on that day, we need to prepare not only for the unexpected, but prepare for those unexpected things to come at very inconvenient times. Third bullet point. Admit our weaknesses and our insufficiencies. Admit our weaknesses and insufficiencies. Like the unprepared man who had a friend visit, we too should be quick to confess that we aren't able to do it all ourselves. If any of you have experienced a serious emergency of any kind, and I'm assuming that most of us have, you know that in that moment we don't feel like Superman or Superwoman. When the tragedies of life come crashing down on us, we don't respond like an AI bot. We respond often in despair, confusion, hurt, and more. The bottom line is that we can't do this alone. We need help, and God designed us this way. This is not a design flaw. God designed us this way. His desire is not that we show off in these moments how great and how strong we are, but that in our neediness, we run to Him and show off how great and how strong He is. The goal is to highlight the inexhaustible strength and the infinite resources of God, not ourselves. And in this way, we get the joy of being helped and cared for and ministered to and loved on, and He gets the glory for being the one who supplies all of our needs. Amen. And by no means do I mean we simply turn to God in prayer as a response here. I mean we call on others that God has put in our life, and we lean on them as God's means of grace in those times. Does this make sense? Okay, lastly on this point, the fourth bullet point under number one, joyfully know and receive that God is eager to help. We got to know that. We got to receive that in our bones and be thrilled about that. We got to know and receive that God is eager to help us. At the end of that same parable in Luke 11 in verse 13, Jesus says this. He says, "If you then who are evil," that's big, "know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, that is, the Helper, to those who ask Him? God has made us weak, not only so that we will turn to Him and magnify His strength, but because He loves to help us and meet our needs. The point is not about our need, but about His heart. As the perfect Father, infinitely better than even the best earthly father, He loves, it brings Him great joy to help us and to meet our needs. He loves to do this when we run to Him, just like we do with little children, our children and grandchildren that run to us and meet their needs. So working through these 4 points, I think, is a good starting point. Certainly not exhaustive, but it's a good starting point to preparing spiritually and building a good foundation before the trial comes. Amen? Okay, point number two, and as far as ways that God would have us prepare. Number two, prepare theologically. Prepare theologically. The main goal here is to highlight the introduction of this message. Namely, our expectations are often not grounded in Scripture, but are grounded often in vague, transient realities like experience, culture, society, presumption. For example, things like this. We might think things like this, or we might not affirm that we think things like this, but buried down in there, they exist somewhere. God has never allowed this before, so He won't in the future. God blesses His people with health and wealth, so this won't happen. Or, this is probably the one I hear the most, a truly loving God would never let something like that happen. All of these are faulty, yet common patterns of thought when it comes to difficulties in the Christian life. And therefore, we don't merely need a stockpile of rice and beans. We need a theology of suffering that grounds us when that day comes. So we want to evaluate ourselves. We want to evaluate if we're believing wrong things. And then we want to come into agreement, come into alignment with what Scripture has to say about these things. So just a couple of examples, things like 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, this is not strange. This is expected. Or Philippians 1:29, this is mind-boggling. For it has been granted to you, and that grant, that word grant is gift. This is blessing here. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Suffering is not only promised, but from God's perspective, it is a gift. It is a gift of grace that He bestows upon us because He loves us dearly. There is a radically different view of suffering in the world. Or, lastly for now, 2 Timothy 3:12, which says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be, will be. And there is so much more that we could say on this. The Bible is filled with Scripture that teaches and explains the reality of suffering, why it exists, why we must experience it, what all God is doing in and through it, and more. And I don't have time to give you all those answers right now, but what I can do is commend to you a 5-part sermon series that I did in 2020 on Christian suffering. It's not exhaustive, those 5 messages, but it's pretty close, and it will help tremendously with preparing ourselves theologically. In fact, I just had Tyler, he was so gracious just yesterday to put together a playlist on YouTube that has all 5 of those called Christian Suffering. So you can find it real easy on YouTube. It's also on the website. So you can find this. I commend it to you. And then we're just going to press on because as important as the theology portion of this is, that is not the main emphasis for today. The main emphasis for today is number 3, which is where we are now, prepare practically. Number three here, prepare practically. And we prepare spiritually, prepare theologically, and now prepare practically. This is the point that God used to bring about the sermon this week. It's not to say that this is most important. It's just to say that this is important. The value of it is often overlooked. And this is an area where we can really love one another well by preparing. So what I'm going to do here now is just list several ideas that I believe the Lord prompted me with, knowing that there is much more that could be added under each one of these categories. So I'm going to give you six thoughts here, and these are the first six bullet points under number three. And then after that, I'm going to give you three biblical realities after that. So this is a big point here. Okay, so first bullet point under number three, these are just ideas, things to prompt your own thinking. Maybe you write your own thinking onto the side as well. Legal preparedness. That's the first bullet point. Legal preparedness. And if you come up with better ways to word these things, go for it. Write down whatever's going to work best for you. So under this point of legal preparedness, I'm thinking things like a valid will, one that's up to date, not decades old and irrelevant. A durable power of attorney, someone who can take care of things from a legal perspective according to your wishes if you're unable. Is there a plan in place? Does your attorney know about it? Are there appropriate signers on your accounts? Do those signers know what to do and how to do it? Is there something like a medical proxy in place in the event that you or your spouse can't make decisions? At a minimum, is your spouse properly prepared to answer difficult questions and make split-second decisions medically on your behalf? Most of you have lived a lot longer than me and would undoubtedly have more ideas and suggestions to contribute to this point. Clearly, more could be said, but the point is just to get us thinking in this legal realm here. That's the first one. Second bullet point, financial preparedness. Financial preparedness. And again, I'm going to come back and put some Bible under this, but we're just going to get through all these practical points first. Financial preparedness. Are both of your names on the bank accounts? Do you have equal privileges with your finances and your accounts? Are there beneficiaries in place? Does your spouse know how to handle all of this if you're unable to help? Do they know where to go and what to do and who to talk to and what paperwork they need to bring? Same questions related to vehicles and insurance. Are your assets protected in a foundation here, or is your spouse going to be up a creek fighting with probate in a foreign country? Is there a life insurance plan? Is there an accessible emergency fund? For those of us who aren't yet retired, we're probably trying to save for retirement in some sense, but are we also saving enough for now in the event that something happens to us and we're unable to work for a season? Obviously, lots more could be said, and I would really like to see the men's ministry absolutely packed out this Friday with everybody coming together to discuss these things very practically and help one another get prepared. Ken leads that for us, and I know he'll do a great job. Please consider coming on Friday. I'd love to see our men sharpen one another and get some really good ideas going here. This is not a chore, even though it feels like it. It's an act of love. Amen. Bullet point number three, information organization. Probably a better way to put that, but that's what I got. Information organization. Organizing your information. Data. Oftentimes, lack of resources is not the issue. Lack of access is. Does your spouse or anyone else know account numbers, passwords, and login information for your bank accounts, investment accounts, insurance policies, mortgage information, vehicle data, social media accounts, cloud storage, utilities, and more? That list could go on for sure. Does your spouse know where to find important documents like social security cards, birth certificates, marriage certificates, medical information and records, tax information and the like? All kinds of stuff here. If your spouse is unable to pay a bill without you, if they can't log into something without you, if they can't easily access passwords and complete verification steps, there will inevitably be those. If they can't get into your phone, if they're simply at a loss and they don't know how to function with so much of this stuff or even any of this stuff, then you aren't yet prepared. Some kind of master document, both physical and digital, that has everything compiled securely in one place for your spouse or your kids would be good, along with an emergency contact and a clear plan of action that has been thoroughly discussed between you. And if all of this sounds like a lot, you're feeling a little overwhelmed right now, that's because it is. This is a lot. But the time to prepare is now, not in the moment of crisis. We don't want to wish we had done more when that time comes. We would rather overdo it on the front end. Amen? Okay, bullet point number 4, I believe. Be in community. Be in community. And you could add on that church family. Be in church family. Because more specifically, that's what I mean, being in church family. But more broadly, being in community. And what I mean by this is vastly more than make sure you have a church that you're attending on Sundays. That is not what I mean by this point. I'm talking about having a group of people that you're doing life with. People that you can lean on when poop hits the fan, and it will. People that will come alongside you and sacrifice for you and help you in a time of need. In these moments, we need practical support, prayerful support, emotional support, and more. And this is, it's natural with the people that we surround ourselves with. But that means we need to surround ourselves with people. If we live as loners, we're probably going to end up going through trials in the same way. People don't know us. They aren't connected to us. We haven't invested in real relationships. But on the flip side, if we have, the outpouring of support from being in community and church family makes all the difference in the world. As a pastor, I've seen this play out many times. And from a practical standpoint, this is probably the single most important point of the whole morning that we can do to prepare. There's a lot of practical stuff we can do, but this is probably the single most important thing we can do. Be in community and develop close relationships with your church family. Amen. Amen. Bullet point number 5. Emotional and relational preparedness. Emotional and relational preparedness. And here I have 2 main things in mind. First, difficult conversations with your spouse and loved ones. Things like this. If something happens to me, fill in the blank. And there's a lot that needs to be discussed there. Lots of things to fill in the blank with there. We don't want to live in denial like nothing will ever happen. It will. Rather, we want to prepare soberly so that when that day comes, we're ready and our spouses and our families are ready. And that goes both ways. So I know people who don't want to have that conversation at all. And I know people on the flip side who want to, but their spouse or their family doesn't want to think about it and therefore won't receive the conversation. Don't bring that up. Don't talk to me about that. I can't handle that. We need to be realistic. We need to discuss these things. This is love, family. Discuss hard things and get a plan rather than avoiding them. Amen? Amen? So that's the first thing I have in mind under this. And the other thing I have in mind here is being ready relationally, and there's more we could say, but being ready relationally by forgiving others and working through outstanding problems. So for example, we don't want to end up on our deathbed or in a serious emergency type situation wishing that we had forgiven someone of this, or we had had that conversation with so-and-so, or that we had said something that we'd never got around to saying. We should do these kinds of things now so that we're ready when that day inevitably comes. Amen? Amen. Lastly, on this point of practical preparation, this is the sixth bullet point under number 3, practical emergency preparedness. Practical emergency preparedness. Like so many of these others, this is an extremely broad point, and deliberately so. We're talking basic emergency supplies. So this is all the prepper type stuff that you might think of. Physical preps of food, water, shelter, accessible money, important documents, backup power, and more. Faith trusts God with tomorrow, but wisdom prepares for it. What will you do if you have an emergency and there's no power? What if your phone isn't working? What if your emergency contact doesn't answer when you call them? What if it's the middle of the night? And on go the what-if scenarios that we should probably think through, at least on some level, and prepare for. And just to highlight the fragility of things, let me share this example with you. Bob did a really, really good job of preparing Dale in all the ways that we've discussed today and more. He's done a better job than me and a more thorough job than most of us. However, when he had his fall, Dale was inside and he was outside 50 yards away. By sheer miraculous grace, Bob was able to get closer to the home where Dale could see him, and Dale saw him. Then comes the enactment of the emergency plans, except for this. They were out of power, and they were out of internet. She had no cell service to call. She had no internet to use another means of communication. She was alone. She screamed for her neighbor, but they couldn't hear. Again, by sheer grace, she was able to get Bob somehow situated, get in and out of their gate that required a manual override to get out, drive to the neighbors and honk on the horn long enough to get their attention, to get them to come over and help load Bob up into her car. Bob is much bigger than Dale, as is the case with most men and their wives. For all the prep they had done, they still found themselves in a terrifying situation where most of the things that could go wrong did. Nevertheless, she knew what to do. She knew how to operate the gate. She knew where to get important documents and forms and money for the hospital. She knew how to get them going, and she got cell service as they came down the mountain into town, and then she was able to call and get their emergency contacts in place and get the plan moving that had already been discussed and prepared. God was good and gracious to them, but they also prepared and trained. And I mean that point on train. Oftentimes, our version of preparing and training is just talking about it, making sure the other person can kind of regurgitate the information. But Bob had prepared Dale by making her prove she knew how. He made her do it while he watched to make sure she knew how to do certain things, not just thinking that she could because of the way she answered certain kinds of questions. You see, preparation for a variety of things is not doubting God's protection. It is stewarding his provision to us. He gives us minds, and he expects us to use them. He grants us wisdom and expects us to apply it. He gives us friends and family and expects us to utilize and prepare them. Truly, I think we all have much that we could learn from Bob and Dale in this recent situation, and I continue to hold them up as really good examples of today's message. So now that I've given you the 6 practical things to consider, here are 3 biblical realities to support all of this. I'm just going to put a little bit of Bible underneath these points. Bullet point number 1, Preparation is wise. These are three biblical realities. First one, preparation is wise. Proverbs 27:12 says, "The prudent or the wise man sees danger and hides himself, but the simple or the foolish go on and suffer for it." Proverbs 6, verses 6 and 8 says, "Go to the ant and be wise. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." That's profound. Look at insects and gain wisdom. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." We might say, fools live paycheck to paycheck, something like that. There are a lot more verses that we could say here, that we could cite in order to make this point that preparation is wise. The Bible is full of this, but you get the idea. Wisdom anticipates trouble and it plans accordingly. And this is an act of love for one's self, one's family, and one's friends, because inevitably all of those will be involved. So preparation is wise. That's the first biblical reality here to put some ground underneath what we've been talking about. Here's the second one. Preparation is a spiritual responsibility. Preparation is a spiritual responsibility. If you've ever thought to a lot of the stuff that I'm saying this morning, well, that's just for those prepper types, not me, then think again. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That is a big deal and deserves a sermon series, not a paragraph. So much more could be said here. But what he's communicating is that planning and preparing financially and otherwise in order to take care of our families and to love them well, what he's saying is that that is a spiritual act. And what he's saying more than that is that to neglect this spiritual act is not merely irresponsible, but it is unfaithful. It is on par with denying the faith, being worse than a non-believer. Paul also addresses men and husbands, or you could say more generally, biblical manhood and all the calls that come along with that. He addresses biblical manhood elsewhere, and he makes it clear that men are called to provide and to take responsibility, not just with money, but with plans and teaching, training, and whatever else may be necessary. It's not our job as men and as husbands to be experts on everything and to know everything, but it is our job to take initiating steps to see to it that our spouses and our families and our friends are well prepared. Amen. And lastly on this point, the third bullet point under biblical realities here is that preparation does not make life certain. So don't hear me wrong. Don't think I'm communicating something I'm not. We can do all the preps in the world. It doesn't guarantee a certain outcome. I chuckle at the people who think they're preparing to outlast the wrath of God one day. Like the wrath of God can be prepared for in that way. Just make sure you got enough beans and you'll be fine. That is not the teaching here. Okay? Preparation is wise. It's a spiritual responsibility, but it does not make life certain. As certain as we may feel at times. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15 tells us that we don't even know what'll happen tomorrow. He tells us that when we start thinking that way, declaring what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, we start operating like we know everything. That's very presumptuous of us, and we ought not do that. We may think we know, but there is only one sovereign, and it is not us. Amen? The exhortation in this text and many others is humility. Humility. It's our job to do all that we can do to prepare, relatively, all that we can do to prepare, and then entrust the rest to the Lord, knowing that our times are in His hands. If God has ordained that He take my life 5 minutes from now, it does not matter what I have done to prepare, and yet He still calls us and expects us to prepare. Does that make sense? Those are not contradictory. Those go together. The mature saint fully embraces the sovereignty of God. Praise Him. And yet realizes that human responsibility is real. That's true. In this way, our planning and our preparing does not contradict faith, as though we don't trust God and we're putting our hope in ourselves and our own finite ability to prepare for things. That's not what's going on. Our planning and our preparing does not contradict faith, but rather it expresses our faith in love. So we prepare spiritually, we prepare theologically, we prepare practically, and then lastly for this morning, very briefly, number four at the bottom of your handout, we prepare physically. We prepare physically. And as with all of these, there is a lot more that could be said here than what I'm going to say. But the main thing I want to highlight here is this. And this is the bullet point beneath number four on your handout. This is the main thing I want us to see, is that there is a connection between our physical health and our spiritual health. Okay? There is a connection between our physical health, or you could say even our physical lives, and our spiritual health, our spiritual lives. These two are connected. For example, increased apathy, indifference, and dullness to spiritual things can feel like backsliding only. Like we just need to get our act together and trust God and all the other platitudes that come to mind. But it may be rooted in our diet, for example, and our physical well-being. Chronic pain, ongoing illness, obesity, poor sleep patterns, and more can make spiritual engagement challenging, to say the least. It can make it challenging. Just like continually resisting the Holy Spirit in our life, in our sin, where He convicts us and we resist, that can be an absolute drain on our physical livelihood and our physical energy. David says it like this in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For when I kept silent," that is, when he didn't yet repent of his sin, "for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." This is God doing something to David because of his spiritual life. Our spiritual lives affect our physical ones and the other way around. A good night's sleep, a healthy diet, regular exercise, and decreasing stress in our life can dramatically revolutionize our walk with God. We may need some adjustments in our physical life, and we may need something like a short retreat with the Lord to connect and reconnect on a deeper level and establish some new habits and some new patterns in our life. It works both ways. And therefore, all I'm saying here is that we should consider this and pursue the Lord. Perhaps also some wise counsel about how to put this and all these things into practice. More than likely, we are all immediately aware of changes that we could and probably should make that would better set us up for success in this arena rather than failure. And so today, I believe the Lord is exhorting us to really think through preparedness. And not to do so simply for preparedness' sake, so that we can check a box and say, "I'm prepared," but to do so as an act of love toward and for those closest to us, and to honor the Lord who has given us these instructions. Love thinks ahead. Love shoulders responsibility. Love chooses wisdom today to spare avoidable suffering tomorrow. So may we be a people who prepare with humble hearts, who trust God with what we can't control, and who steward what we can well for our greatest good and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the instruction that you give us about preparing. Like Noah, who built the ark before the rain ever fell, and like Joseph, who stored up grain before the famine came, enable us to prepare well before the crisis or before the next crisis comes. I ask that you'll take what I've shared today and just tailor it and apply it to us right where we are. You know where every one of us are. You know what we need to hear. Cause things to resonate with us. Areas that you desire we work on or pay special attention to, make those things stick out in our hearts and mind. I doubt you're calling all of us to go home and work on 30 things. But my expectation and my prayer even now is that you'll cause a few of them, things that are really important that we really need to focus on, that you'll cause those things to stick out in our minds. Don't let us forget these things. Cause them to ruminate. Bring them to our memory so that we can follow you. Obviously, preparing for everything under the sun is an impossible task, and it is not a task that you are calling us to. Rather, you are calling us to make practical steps in this direction for the good of those that we care about. So, Lord God, I pray that you'll prevent us from receiving this as this massive burden. I know that's how the enemy wants us to take it, wants us to feel overwhelmed, and it's so much, why even bother? Why even start? That is not what you have for us today. I pray that you'll cause us to receive it the way you desire us to receive it, not the way the enemy wants us to. And I pray that you'll lead us well as the perfect shepherd that you are and as only you can. We love you, we adore you, and we commit this ongoing pursuit of loving preparedness to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.